We're going to call in just a moment on Herb Chapler to share with us what the Lord has done in his own life. He is an elder in our Phoenix congregation. And so when we were arranging the schedule of ministry, originally Reverend Mook was on this morning, and since the Chaplers were going to be here today, Herb was going to have to listen to his pastor preaching again. Well, no, that wasn't the way it worked out, and so Brother Mook was in the evening time. Not that he would have bothered that, by the way, I must add that. He wouldn't have minded hearing him at all again, but the way the scheduling has worked, they're going to be traveling tonight to in one of our local congregations. We're very happy that he's here to share the word, a word of testimony, and I want to pay a word of special tribute to Herb, and to his dear wife, and to Reverend Mook and his wife Mary and the whole congregation in Phoenix, because Chloe Hinbest is with us today. And in the sad events that surrounded their travel that brought her and her husband John out to Phoenix, and John took very ill and was taken into the hospital. And by God's providence, they were there, and the congregation in Phoenix really rallied around them and helped them a lot. And a brother Herb went back and forth to the hospital several times, was assisting Chloe a lot, and so we pay tribute to our brother and his wife tonight and the Phoenix congregation for their help and in that time. So Brother Herb, you come along, please, and share with us a word of testimony.
I'd like to add my word of welcome to each one of you. It's a joy to be here, especially to all you mothers. And it's a special privilege to be here on this day. I was thinking, Dr. Saunders asked me if I would come and give a word of testimony. And in considering that, I was thinking back over my life and what the Lord's done. And I have to say, I thought much about my own mother and what she's done for me. And it's amazing, and I'm very thankful for what the Lord has done in my own life, especially through the life of my mother. As far as a testimony, I was born and raised in New Mexico. My father was a nominal Lutheran. Seldom did I see him go to church. My mother, she was born and raised a more general Baptist. She had a love for the Lord. She studied the scriptures. I think as I look back over my life, I see that she would encourage us to read men. On her bookshelf, she had Luther, she had Calvin, she had, I think, Van Til, John Owen, Rush Dooney, a number of men that she would read and she would study. She had a heart for teaching, and it gave me great joy this morning to see the young people here and their word and song and what they're learning from the scriptures. And it's an encouragement to see that. My mother would be encouraged to see that. She used to teach in the public school system. She saw where it was headed. This was back in the early 60s. And the lack of what the young people were being taught. And so she decided that she would start her own Christian school, Heritage Christian Day School. And my brother and I were a couple of the students there. She had maybe 5 students, maybe up to 10 to 15 as the years progressed, as time went on. But she taught us much in that through those days. And because of her influence, I never went to a state-run school from high school and through college. And so I'm thankful for her influence in that way. Because of my mother's influence, she enjoyed reading Luther. She was struggling between a lot of Baptist doctrines and Lutheran doctrines. I also carried that same struggle myself. She was in charge of a school that had a lot of Baptist young people in it at one point specifically. And she had difficulties when she said, "I see the young people coming forward in the evening, Sunday evening, and they said that they would rededicate their lives to the Lord, and then they would go out," and she says, "I would see their lives during the week, and that they would live for the world And then the next Sunday, they would come back and come forward and rededicate their lives again. And she says, there's a problem there. They're not, she says, I really doubt that some of them are even saved. And so she struggled with that. I struggled with that. And so with that, I ended up going to Bob Jones University with those same struggles within my own heart, not understanding many of the doctrines. Let's say I was trying to understand these doctrines. I remember one time I had a young lady I was dating at the time, and when she found out that I was I've been studying in Hebrews 6, the first few verses there, about the eternal security, and at that point in time I had doubts that a person could continue on, or that a person could lose their salvation, or I believe that a person could lose their salvation. And I said, from these scriptures, that's what I believe. And she soon, the next week, she found it wise to drop me and to have nothing else to do with me. That's hard on a young man. It's hard on a young man to go through that. But the Lord uses times like that to make you come back, to draw you back, to make you search your scriptures to see what he has, what the truths of the scriptures really are. At that point in my life, I came across this passage of scripture that meant very much to me. In John 16:13, it says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever ye shall hear, that shall ye speak. And ye shall know, and he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." And that passage of scripture where the promise of the Holy Spirit coming and that he would guide me unto all truth, that was very precious. And I held on to that. And so I asked the Lord, lead me into all truth. I need to know it. And he did. As the years progressed, there were other prayers that I prayed. One was that the Lord would give me a wife that I would love. I saw in my parents' family, in my parents' relationship, a hardness, a bitterness towards one another that should never have been there. And I decided I didn't want to get married if that's what I would have. I didn't want that in my marriage. But the Lord gave me a wife that I do love, and I'm very thankful for that. And it's a wonderful thing. But as time progressed, after I graduated from the university, I continued on. They're on staff, met a young lady that I brought with me today, my wife. And she was going to a church that was dispensational. It was a good church. It was a good, solid church. Men loved the Lord, but I could not abide the doctrine. It was something that I knew I could not abide. She didn't like my church. It was a Bible church. They were tolerant towards me because they were tolerant of my baptismal view, and I wasn't premillennial. And so, and they're in Greenville at that point in time. That was hard to find that combination. So I was there, and so as I started dating Olivia, it was like, we have to find a church where we can worship the Lord together. And our looking around, we came across Faith Free with Dr. Cairns. And we heard the powerful preaching of the word there. And I told Olivia, I said, well, we have to come back to this place. I haven't been in Presbyterian churches much before, but I like this place. This is good. We came back to the Wednesday night prayer meeting and heard Dr. Cairns there expound the word and then the praying. And it was praying like I'd never heard before. The people were seeking the Lord. And as we left that place, I said, we have to come back. I don't know about you, but I have to come back. Olivia agreed, and we did. We came back over and over. There was many doctrines that I heard expounded there that clarified. I feel like the Lord answered my prayer that he would lead me And a lot of these doctrines, and I say one of them is once saved, always saved. And I hated that. I completely despised that doctrine, partly because of what my mother used to say and the temporariness of it. But then when I hear the preaching and the exposition of that we are eternal in the work of Christ, there we have a foundation. There we have a security. And based upon that, I can say, I do believe in eternal security. But it's a different emphasis. It's different. And that meant all the world to me. And so many doctrines were clarified in my mind. I see this country, or I saw our nation and the difficulties that were going on. And I said, I wanted to be involved and try to correct some of the politics and that kind of thing. But I said, there's no answer to the politics apart from the preaching of the gospel. I said, I want to support the preaching. And there in Greenville, I didn't feel right being there in Greenville. I wanted to go out west. My wife's mother was there in Colorado Springs. And my parents, of course, were in New Mexico. So we said, we want to go west. And Pastor Monk was starting a church here in Phoenix. I said, well, that's within a day's drive of both of our parents. And I want to support the free church. And so we went there. We've been there for 30 plus years. And the Lord has blessed us greatly. He answers to prayer in many ways. One of them, I think of the Lord's working. I'll just say this in closing regarding John Hinbest, a man that came through. The Lord brought him across our path. We didn't know. I'd never met him before. And as I think back over the time, I saw him standing, I think, two different days. But the amount of time that I saw him was, I think, a month that I got to know him. But I have to say that he grew to be a dear friend of mine, and look forward to going and seeing him. Many, many tears were shed during that time. It was a hard time for Chloe and for John. Many tears were shed, many emotions up and down. But the Lord was there. And it was very evident when our brother John, George Robinson, came. And the timing of his coming was just the Lord's providence that he was able to come there. He was a friend of John's. He was able to deal with many issues that Saturday. But by Sunday, John had declined enough, and then by Tuesday he passed away. But the Lord's timing was so perfect in so many ways. The Lord is good. And I guess if I could just say something is for you in your work, in your walk here. Whatever God has called you to do, be faithful within it. Support the work here. Pray for Dr. Saunders. Pray for the elders here. They need your prayers. Satan would have them. Satan would be quick to pull them aside. But your faithfulness and your prayers, I think of Dr. There Bob Jones with Dr. Bob Sr. Senior or Junior talked about being the backhaul light, that many people see the chandelier and enjoy the light from the chandelier. But the person that is faithful about their duties is like a back hall light. Nobody sees you. But if you're faithful in God's work and what's before you, you're very precious and you're very much needed. So anyway, the Lord bless us this week, and thankful to be here.
Thank you, Brother Chapler, for sharing those words with us today and how the Lord has worked in your own heart. And we appreciate very much those sentiments. We're going to take up the offering now for the Lord's work, and we'll sing number 718. It's a children's hymn. And so, boys and girls, I'd like you to also sing and stay right to the very end of the hymn as we sing to the Lord's praise. Remain seated, please, while the offering is taken. final verse. Seated. And boys and girls, you're dismissed to go now. It's a joy for us to welcome again to our pulpit Reverend Gordon and Gordon Dane. And I really, when I look back in 2010, I can hardly believe that was the time we had our international congress here, and he was here with his wife, and it was a joy to have him at that time. He is the moderator of the Ulster Free Presbyterian Church. And he is also the minister of Crossgar FPC. We're very happy that our brother's here. He arrived yesterday afternoon. And so if you know anything about the problems of jet lag and the difference of sleep, well, he woke up about 1 o'clock this morning, and so he's still awake. And he didn't get much more sleep after that. And I said, well, brother, so long as you just stay awake until about 12:30 or so, we're all good. Reminded me of a story my dad used to tell me about a minister who had a dream, and he dreamt that he was preaching, and he woke up and he was. So, brother, hope that's not your case this morning. We're very happy that you're here with us, brother. Preach the word, the Lord be with you.
Yeah. As long as it wasn't a nightmare. We're very glad to be here today and to share fellowship with you, and we are glad of our brother's kind words of welcome, and can I give greetings on behalf of the Ulster Presbytery to you. We do remember you at the throne of grace in prayer, and we pray that God will mightily bless not only here in Toronto, but the North American church as a whole, that God's blessing would be upon it. I was here in 2010, this church. I did preach in 1991 in the Warden Avenue church. That's a long time ago now, but I've never preached here, so we are looking forward to today, and we pray that God will meet with us and bless us. Now, I'll not say too much more because our time is going, and I wonder if we could turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 13 for our scripture reading this morning. I didn't realize it was your Mother's Day. Our Mother's Day is about a month ago. And if we had a thought of that, but nevertheless, we trust and pray that God will bless as we come and think about his word today. 2 Chronicles chapter 13, and we're reading from the first verse of the chapter. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah, and there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. And Abijah stood up upon Mount Samarium, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, Hear me, thou Jeroboam, and all Israel. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons, by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up, and hath rebelled against his Lord. And there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted, and could not withstand them. And now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David. And ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made you for gods. Have ye not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands, so that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and seven rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. And they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening, burn sacrifices and sweet incense. The showbread also set they in order upon the pure table, and the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening, for we keep the charge of the Lord our God. But ye have forsaken him. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priests with the sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you, O children of Israel. Fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. But Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them, so that they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. And they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. So there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed, because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. And Abijah pursued after Jeroboam, and took cities from him, Bethel with the towns thereof, and Jesana with the towns thereof, and Ephraim with the towns thereof. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died. But Abijah waxed mighty and married 14 wives and begat 22 sons and 16 daughters. And the rest of the acts of Abijah and his ways and his sayings are written in the story of the prophet Iddo. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Can we just unite again, please, in a word of prayer? Our gracious and our loving God, we draw into thy presence afresh. We thank thee for what we have heard already. We thank thee for the word of testimony. We thank thee for the messages and song by the children. We thank thee for thy presence with us. And we pray that at the end of our meeting, that thou indeed would stand amongst us in thy risen power. Draw near to our hearts. We pray for that sense of the Lord amongst us of a truth, and that thy word might have free course and be glorified, that thou would speak through that word to every heart today, and that we might know the voice of God as we worship thee this morning. Come, our God, and draw near to our hearts, we pray, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Abijah, the king of Judah, also sometimes known as Abijam, was the son and successor of Rehoboam on the throne of the kingdom of Judah. He reigned for only 3 years, from 913 to 911 BC, before he died. We don't know much about him, but what we do know about him is not good. His life is summarized in 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 3, and we read that he walked in all the sins of his father which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Rehoboam, his father, had allowed idolatry into the land, and he had allowed it to gain a foothold in the land of Judah, and they began to practice the abominations of the heathen, and Abijah followed him in that. And we read that the man here is a man who goes down as a man whose life is not good in the eyes of God. But the start of his reign seems to be different. He starts off very well.
as evidence of that, we can see what is called the Sermon of Abijah here in 2 Chronicles chapter 13. And we see that here is a man who knew his God, or knew about his God, and he was a man who was able to speak a word that was true in many ways. We read that at the start of his reign, Jeroboam, the king of Israel, came against him. We find that Jeroboam wanted to take advantage of the instability in the kingdom when there was a transfer from one king to another. And he came with a mighty army of 800,000 men. And he came to attack Abijah at the time, and he came with this mighty army against them. Jeroboam is the king, of course, who had made the golden calves. He had set up calves in Bethel and in Dan for the people to worship. He is the picture of the apostate here. But as he draws near and the battle is drawn in array, we find that Abijah is bold enough to stand out. We're told that he stands upon Mount Samarium here. And he begins to address them in this sermon that we have mentioned. And he says in the midst of the sermon something that is a dramatic claim. Look at what he says in verse 12. It says, "And behold, God himself is with us for our captain." He stands out in front of Jeroboam and the rest of the army of Israel, and he says, "God is with us. He's not with you. He's with us." The word "behold" there is a word that would want us to bring attention to what is being said here. He is drawing attention to the fact that God is with him. You know, ladies and gentlemen, men and women today, the thing that we want to know is that God is with us, or that we are with the Lord. In our church, in our denomination, in our land, in our families, in our own individual lives, isn't it of paramount importance that we would be able to say, "God is with us," or "God is with me"? Well, we can see what this man here is able to say. We're able to show you the characteristics of this man who's able to claim that God is with him. And I hope today that we are able to say, and you're able to know in your heart, that God is with you today. What can we say about Abijah as he claims that God is with us? Well, there are a number of things, just very simply, that I want you to see about Abijah here. And the first thing that I want you to see is his trust. He trusts that God is with him. He says in the text, "Behold, God himself is with us for our captain." And you notice the little conjunction there. There is the word "and" there. And that would lead us to think back about what he has just said, because he's drawing a conclusion here. He is drawing the conclusion from what he has just done, or the events that have taken place just prior to this, and this is the reason why he can say that God is with him. Well, what are the reasons that he can say that God is with him? Well, first of all, the first thing that he's trusting in here is the sacrifice. Look at verses 9 to 11, and you get Abijah's argument here. He says, "Have ye not cast out the priests of the Lord?" He's speaking to Israel here. He's speaking to this army with the apostate at their head. He says, "Have ye not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands, so that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and 7 rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods. But as for us, the Lord is our God. We have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron. The Levites wait upon their business, and they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening, burn sacrifices and sweet incense." So what is he saying? He's saying to these Israelites, Judah worships in the true way. We bring the sacrifice. He's saying, Israel, you have set up the golden calf. You have set up these calves, these idolatrous calves in Bethel and in Dan. But we have the true priesthood. You have appointed anybody to be a priest. But we have the sons of Levi amongst us. And he's saying to these people, we have the sacrifices. We have the place in Jerusalem that God has appointed where the sacrifices are to be made. The burnt offerings are to be made. And he says, this is the reason that God is with us. We stand upon the true sacrifices. We're depending on the precious blood that was shed there on those altars that point us forward to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the center cross of Calvary. And there is the first thing that has to be true of anybody that says that God is with them. If we claim that today, and we do, if we claim that God is with us, then the first thing that's got to be true is that we stand upon the grounds of the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ there on the center cross of Calvary. These offerings are those that point us forward to what our Savior did there on the cross. Dear friend, if you are going to say today that God is with you, you've got to have to been to Calvary. You know, we read here, if you look at verse 4, it says that the priest, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And you can see that the priest, on behalf of the people, put his hand upon the sacrifice, identifying the sacrifice for the people. And he was saying, this is my sacrifice. The blood has been shed for me. And that's something that's absolutely vital. You've got to be able to say that he is my sacrifice. Can you say of the Lord Jesus Christ today, he is my sacrifice? I have come by way of the blood shedding, and I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are saved today, are you standing upon the grounds and merits of the precious shed blood? We're not looking to denomination. We're not proclaiming church. We preach Christ and him crucified. I know no other. I stand upon his merits. I have no safer stand, not e'en where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. So Abijah could certainly argue that the Lord was with him because he was standing upon the cross. We preach Christ crucified. But then the second part of the argument, not only does he point to the sacrifices, but he points to the showbread. Look at verse 11. He says, the showbread also set there in order upon the pure table. Now, the table of showbread was part of the furniture of the tabernacle or the temple, and it was a table with a number of loaves upon it, and it was to represent fellowship. You know, the Lord wants fellowship with his people. When you sit at a table and partake with one another, there is the thought of fellowship. We have the Lord's table where the Lord meets with his people. And the table always speaks about fellowship. The psalmist said, thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemy. So if we have fellowship with the Lord, then we can say the Lord's with us. Now the showbread here, in Hebrew, the meaning or the translation of the word showbread actually means bread of faces. You see, every face of that loaf proclaimed the providence and the faithfulness of God. And there's another reason why Abijah was able to say that God was with him. Because the God who had provided for him in the past, and the God who had stood with him in the past, and the God who had stood with Judah in times of danger before, was the same God that they were trusting in now. God does not change. And if Abijah could say that the Lord was with him, it was because he was trusting in the same God that they had always trusted in the past. Here's a man who comes with confidence because he looks to the sacrifice and he looks to the showbread and he knows that God is a God of faithfulness. And then there's a third argument that he brings. Why can he say that God is with him? Well, the third thing is the shining of the lampstand. Look again at verse 11. It says, "And the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening, for we keep the charge of the Lord our God, the shining of the light." You know, the Lord tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship. God is with us. How do we walk in the light? We walk in the light of his word. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You know, the Lord said, "Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I have commanded you." If we want to be friends, if we want to know the Lord as our friend, if we want him walking with us day by day, what do? We walk in the light of his word. We walk in the light of his word. He is the light. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You don't get to first base through true knowledge unless you are walking in his light. So Abijah is able to say the Lord is with him because he's walking in the light of fellowship. But I want you to notice something, that Abijah attended to these things morning and evening. At least the priests that were representing him attended to these things morning and evening. Look at what it says. They burn unto the Lord morning and evening. And the Hebrew actually says morning by morning and evening by evening. This wasn't just a one-off thing. This walking in the light, this fellowship with the Lord, this partaking of the bread of fellowship, this wasn't a one-off. This was the constant thing day by day. It's a day by day constant walk with our God. So we see this man who's able to say that God is with him, and we see his trust. The second thing I want you to see is his test. Because if you get up in the midst of this world and you claim that God is with you, if as the Christian church today we say that God is with us, you will face the test. The world will want to know whether God is with you or not. And the devil will seek to come against you. And the devil will seek to undermine your stand and take you away from that fellowship. And I want you to see that as soon as Abijah said that the Lord was with him, there was the test. And there will be a test for you, and there will be a test for me. Don't think that if you stand faithful to God, there'll be no tests, and everything will go swimmingly, and everything in the garden will be lovely. No, there will be a test. He says, God himself is with us for our captain. And if that was not true, that was arrogant. If that was not true, that was pride. So he's put to the test. And I want you to see that it is a severe test. Look at verse 13. It says, "But Jeroboam," this is his enemy, "but Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them, so they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them." So Jeroboam was able to catch Abijah out here. He was able to get soldiers in behind so that they were put in a pincer movement. They were surrounded. There was an army. And you remember that Jeroboam has twice as many troops as Abijah. And so he's able to get an army behind, an army in front. And you can imagine what it must have been to the troops of Judah when they saw that they were surrounded by the armies of their enemy. They were caught in two sides. Look at verse 14. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. And they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpet. They were in dire straits. It seemed as if all was over for them. Humanly speaking, the battle was just about lost. It was a severe attack. It was also a surprise attack. Because all the time that Abijah was preaching the sermon and trying to warn Jeroboam not to fight against God, and there he was standing listening. And all the while he was engaged in subterfuge, and he was trying to set up this ambush against them. Instead of listening, what he was doing was intent in destroying them. And I want to tell you that the enemy of our souls does not pull any punches. He will do what he can to undermine us. Remember what the Lord said to his disciples in Mark 14. And verse 38, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. There needs to be that watchfulness, because the enemy, like a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. There will be a test. Don't think that when we stand for God, that there will not be tests. But the third thing I want you to see today is his testimony. What is true about this man who says that God is with him? We see his trust. We see his test. But look at his testimony. He stands up on Mount Samarium and he preaches this sermon. And he preaches before them. And Abijah points out that Jeroboam had deliberately defiled the word of God. And I want you to see that he proclaims God's way. He says, we have the rightful priests. We have the rightful house. The house of David, a house that has been confirmed by God by a covenant of salt. We have the right sacrifices. We have God's way, and he proclaims God's way. Now, of course, when he was doing that, it was humanly speaking, where he had half the troops of his enemy, it humanly speaking seemed to be a lost cause. But he proclaimed God's way boldly, and he stood for God boldly, and he had to stand up in the midst of all of the things that he had to face. And he proclaims what God's message is. You know, that's a dangerous thing in this day of political correctness, in this day when we have the liberal agenda being foisted upon us in so many ways. That is a dangerous thing. But Abijah here is willing to do the dangerous thing. He proclaims God's way. And then also he proclaims God's worship. Abijah boldly defends God's chosen way of worship. God had set Jerusalem as the place of worship, the sacrificial system as the way that it was to be done. He had his own priests that he had anointed, and this is the way that God had established. And he says, no matter about you and your power and your strength and your numbers, this is God's way of worship. And he stands up to defend that way that God had laid down. And here is a man that is bold. Here is a man who is boldly declaring what God's way and worship was for that day and generation. We live in a day when there are so many, and there are so many wishy-washy things that enter in this day and generation. But we need to be proclaiming what God has said, and we need to be doing it in the way that God has laid down. We've got to make sure We've got to make absolutely sure that this is God's way. We can't say that God is with us unless we are dead on sure that this is what God has said in his word. Because there's where you find that this is ABCs. This is where we find it. We can't go to the outside. We can't go to the marketing companies to find out what will work. We come to the word of God. He proclaims God's worship. We see his testimony. But then something else I want you to see, and that is his triumph. Because here they were hemmed in, trapped, ambushed. But look at what it says in verse 15. It says, then the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. Now, I want you to notice that there are a number, this is a triumph, but there are a number of stages in the triumph. And I want you to see that the first stage in this triumph is supplication. Look at verse 14. It says, and when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. What did they do? Did they reach for their weapons? Did they pick up their armor? What did they do? They prayed. They cried unto the Lord. That's their first reaction. Very often the first reaction of the preacher in the crisis is to depend upon ourselves. But no, here is the first thing they pray. That's why the ministers of the church here have met, are meeting together, and the elders, to pray. Because the Lord says we're to call upon him. We're to call unto him. Cry unto him. There's no other way. That's the way to triumph. Supplication. But then look at the second stage. The sounding of the trumpet. Look at verse 14. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. And they cried unto the Lord. And the priest sounded the trumpet. So this time there is a sounding of the trumpets. There are two kinds of trumpets or horns that the children of Israel used. There was the shofar or the ram's horns, but that's not what is being used here. These are the silver trumpets that we read about in Numbers chapter 10. And there are a number of uses for those silver trumpets. The first use is for worship. In Numbers 10 and 2, it speaks of, it says, make thee two trumpets of silver of a whole piece, shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. That's for their walk. And then their worship, verse 10, ye shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. So at their sacrifices, they would blow the trumpets. There was another use. They used them for warning. When there was an enemy coming, they would blow the silver trumpets, and it was a warning. Verse 5 of Numbers 10, when ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie in these parts shall go forward. Then they would be sounded for war. They would sound them when they were going into the battle. But there is also, as we say, a reference to the people's walk. Because in verse 2 of Numbers chapter 10, it says, thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, and for the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. Now, in other words, what happened here was that you know that the Shekinah glory of God was what led them through the wilderness, the burning fiery pillar, the cloudy fiery pillar, which represented the presence of God. And when the fiery, cloudy pillar journeyed, moved on, the children of Israel moved on. If the fiery, cloudy pillar stood still, they stayed where they were. They were led by God. They were led by the fiery, cloudy pillar. But you notice here that when the fiery, cloudy pillar would move, what would happen? They would blow the silver trumpets. So it was a sign that God was on the move. That God was moving. And it is a sort of a representative of the fact that we could take it as a sign of the Holy Spirit on the move. And here was the silver trumpet, and it was the signal or the sign that God was on the move. Don't we need a God who's on the move today? We need to know that our God is on the move. Something else, the third step, and I have to be quick, is the shout. Look at verse 15. Then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. They shouted. When they heard the sound of the silver trumpets, they shouted. And you know what the shout did? It did two things. First of all, it encouraged their own side, and then it intimidated the enemy. And the enemy got scared. And the people of God were shouting, and the enemy was scared. Do you know what the enemy wants to do today? He wants to take the shout from God's people. He wants to intimidate us not to be in the open air, not to be in the place where the word of God is being preached. He wants us to get into little churches and little halls here and there so that nobody hears us and there's no more shout. Oh, may God give us back the shout in this day and generation. And when they shouted, the enemy was put to flight. And I want you to see the extent of the triumph that they had. Look at verses 16 and 17. It says, and God delivered them into their hand, and Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. So there fell down, slain of Israel, 500,000 chosen men. Now the victory is complete. The victory is complete. Now whether the 500,000 are slain or they're wounded, that's a matter of debate. But look at verse 20 anyway. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah. And the Lord struck him and he died. Such was the victory that in a generation the enemy never recovered. Abijah broke the back of the enemy in that triumph. Because, what? God was with him. God was with him. In that battle, God was with him. We need to have our God with us today. But it'll be only true if we're trusting in him, if we're leaning upon him, if we come in supplication and prayer, if we seek his leading and his guiding, and if God gives us back the shout that men and women out there will hear, the shout of the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may it be today that it was able to be said of us with all our hearts that God is with us. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. I'll come back to God.
Folks, we appreciate today the word that our brother has brought us from the scripture, and we just want to bring our service now to a close with prayer. Our loving Father, for that word that has gone out today now, it may be that some here without Christ, they need to come to the Savior and repent of sin and call upon the living God to save them. We pray that will be the case in answer to our prayer. And Lord, help us as children of the King. We call out unto thee and not depend on the foolishness of our own flesh, not to depend on other things apart from our God. Lord, may this set the tone and the mark for this incoming week. We know the battle is the Lord's, and we pray that we will trust and rest in him. Let us not be negligent. Let us be to our knees in prayer, calling upon the living God. We might know your hand of blessing and power. Lord, remember again today those who grieve the loss of loved ones. We pray for their comfort and support. We ask, Father, for those who might be going through times of deep water spiritually. We ask that their eyes would be turned upon the Lord this morning. So hear this, our prayer now. Part us in thy fear with thy rich blessing. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We do hope, friends, that you will plan to come back to the evening service tonight to again fellowship with us and hear God's servant as he opens the word of the Lord to you, an opportunity to invite other family members, friends to come along for the evening service tonight.